The reading is Luke 14, verses 1 to 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We pray, Lord God, that we would indeed hear your word now, living, and we pray we may experience it to be active amongst us. We thank you that it is unchanging as generations come and go. You are unchanging, and what you have spoken is unchanging. Help us to understand what it means for us in our day and in our generation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. I haven't looked up whether German has a similar expression, but that English expression could have been made for situations like the one in which Jesus finds himself at the beginning of chapter 14. He's been invited to eat at the house of a leading Pharisee, something that might surprise us a little, given the rather sharp exchanges between them and Jesus in recent days. Remember that since towards the end of chapter 9, he's been on a journey with his disciples towards Jerusalem. And along the way, we've heard various reports of interactions between him and religious leadership of one sort or another. Clergy, we would call them, Pharisees, teachers of the law, and so on. And since he's on the move, it could well be that these are different groups of religious leaders at each point along the way, for the different regions he goes through. But I think we can assume that word will have got around, that each group that he comes up against will have heard what he's been doing elsewhere. They'll be up to speed on his provocations. So at the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus, actually not in their presence, but he talks about their teaching as being like leaven. Beware the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Middle of chapter 13, he heals and sets free a woman who's been bent double for 18 years. But he does it on the Sabbath. And you're not supposed to work, you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. Healing counts as work in their eyes. And the ruler of the synagogue isn't too happy, delivers an implied rebuke. He doesn't actually speak to Jesus, but he speaks to the crowds and tells them that they shouldn't really be there 13:14. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then last week, a slightly different incident. A group of them give Jesus a tip-off that Herod is after him. We don't know whether that was to try and get rid of him or because they genuinely wanted to hear him, but they basically say you need to skedaddle, you need to abhauen. And Jesus' answer to them is robust, not just towards Herod, but he also implicitly is critical of them. I think it would have been hard for them not to feel he had them in mind when he makes the prophecy about Jerusalem and what Jerusalem has done. So picking up in 13:32, first of all to Herod, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. In other words, I'm not going to be deflected. I'm going to keep heading for Jerusalem, whatever threats Herod utters. But then this is his prophecy about Jerusalem, which might have led the Pharisees to feel they were included. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. That was last week, and now here to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. They were watching him carefully. To be fair to them, they are at least engaging with him at this stage. They're not just condemning him from a distance, but one has this sense of the clouds gathering. And as I said, I'm sure you could at this point have cut the atmosphere with a knife. As they see him breaking the Sabbath law again, the Sabbath law as the rabbis interpreted, actually, not necessarily against the law as Moses gave it. Now this man with dropsy, that's a disease, swelling of the joints, too much moisture and liquid and so on, this man may well have been a plant. It all sounds a little bit too convenient that he turns up just at this moment, and probably Luke means his behold to be a little bit ironic. And behold, just at that moment, wasn't that convenient? There was a man straight in front of him who had dropsy. Jesus knows perfectly well what's going on, what they're observing and why, and he gets the issues on the table. He responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent, so he took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he turns to them, challenges them about their hypocrisy. Remember what he said, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Their inconsistency. One face in one direction, another face in the other. He said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well or a cistern on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they know it's true. They would have done. There is no answer to his comments, so they are left speechless. They could not reply to these things. And truly, the clouds are gathering. But they didn't send him packing. To their credit, they continue to engage, and that engagement is mutual. On his side, he now goes on to give some tips on, we might call it, good etiquette at dinner parties. It's in the form of two parables with a brief interlude in between. The second of the parables we'll be looking at next week. Now, those who were here last week may remember that it was all about entering the kingdom, entering into that realm where Jesus is recognized and acknowledged as Lord and King. Or in their terminologies they use there, being saved. It all starts with their question in verse 23 of chapter 13. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Jesus answers along the lines that there'll be a few surprises. People who were confident they'd be safely entering into the kingdom find to their shock that they're on the outside. While people coming from all points of the compass, not just those of God's people, but Gentiles too, will find their way in. People will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And Jesus then sums it up in these words. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. This week's passage brings a bit of a change of emphasis. It's not so much about entering the kingdom as about how to behave when you are in the kingdom, as citizens of the kingdom. You might want to call it kingdom knigger, the Anstandsregeln for the kingdom of God. It starts with a lesson for guests, a simple lesson, based on Jesus' observation of their behaviour, the Pharisees at the dinner party that he's at. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honour. What he sees them doing is vying for social position, or possibly not vying for it, not wetteifern, but just assuming that the place of honour is theirs by right. They have a high opinion of their own importance, some of these people. A strong sense of entitlement, we would say in English. But it could all end in tears for them, says Jesus. It could be a deeply humbling experience. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honour, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Jesus' advice is, instead of that, to come at things from the other direction. Don't expect or assume the honour. Don't think you've got an automatic right to it. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, and then you will be honoured in the presence of all who sit at table with you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, and when you read it again, actually, it does sound a little bit manipulative. It's as if the whole point of the exercise is to get the place of honour, but to get it by a slightly more cunning method, which has less risk of being embarrassed. But I think the next verse puts pay to that way of understanding him. Jesus, if you like, lays out the principle behind his advice, his lesson for the guests. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, there's no place for self-promotion. There's no place for big egos in the kingdom where Jesus reigns. The key issue here is what we think of ourselves, whether or not we have an inflated opinion of our own importance. So the attitude to avoid is something like, I have a right to certain treatment and honour. I'm entitled to it. And the attitude to adopt is, I don't expect to be given any honour. When I am treated with honour, it is pure grace, and I receive it as such. And it's not as easy as it may sound to avoid that proud, entitled way of thinking and to adopt the humble approach. It creeps up on us very subtly. It's a way of thinking and behaving that gets through the back door before we've really noticed that it's there. We pastors are not free of it. We have to work hard, if you like, because, if you like, we have a position where we stand in front of people all the time and that sort of thing. We have to work hard to push back at that sort of attitude. We need, perhaps, sometimes to have our attention drawn to it, if self-importance has made its appearance felt to others more than it has to us ourselves. But it can affect all of us, not just pastors. We all like to feel important. We all like to feel valued. We all like to feel we deserve special attention. Sometimes I've felt over the years that that may be a reason why people leave a church family. They've been used to a place of significance and importance and value. And the Gemeinde evolves and changes and relationships shift and change. And maybe they change their role in ministry and suddenly they're not at the center anymore. And somehow that's not so appealing. I feel that that's what I've observed happening from time to time. I don't suppose Jesus has exactly won friends and influenced people by this commentary on the behaviour of the people he's at dinner with. But he's not finished yet. He's also got a lesson for hosts, Gastgeber. And in a way, this is even more shocking. With the lesson for the guests, the cynic might at least feel, well, there's a chance of some compensation. You might get honour from being the most humble, or you might get honour from seeming at least to be the most humble. If you're seeking it, you're not humble. But this lesson offers no compensation except in the very distant future. And it turns on its head the customs which are normal in most societies. In fact, it rather contradicts what is a very natural way for people to behave. When you give a dinner party or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbours, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, here too, I think this can easily be misunderstood as another way of acting out of self-interest, just a slightly more subtle, slightly underhand way of getting that ultimate reward. But that, I think, is to miss the point entirely, because self-interest is exactly what Jesus is seeking to rule out here. So if the first lesson was all about what we think about ourselves, am I worthy and deserving of honour? The second lesson is all about what we think of other people. Are they worthy of being treated with honour and respect by me, being invited into my house in this case? It's all about what we think of others and how willing we are to put ourselves out for others, to serve others. So there's an attitude to avoid. What will I get out of it? What will it do for me? That's self-interest. That has no place in the kingdom, or we might say in church life. The attitude to adopt is, how can I serve and be a blessing to others, regardless of whether I get anything back in return? So the first lesson was about humility. The second one is about generosity. But each of them can actually be applied to the opposite situation. Generosity is also a healthy characteristic in a guest. Humility doesn't go amiss in a host. In any and all situations, the citizens of Jesus' kingdom are to be humble about themselves and generous towards others, and especially generous towards those who are more needy than we are, not in a position to give us anything in return. Those who are on the surface seem to be the main lessons from this dinner party. As I said, less about entry to the kingdom, more about our behaviour once we're within the kingdom. Etiquette and good manners amongst those who acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their Lord and King. But is that really so? Is that all there is to it? Is it only meant to be read on that level, about the interaction, social interaction between people in society, particularly in Christian society. At this point, I draw your attention to the fact that I skipped over one word, which is actually quite an important word, which we need to pay attention to. In verse 7, he told a parable, a gleichnis, to those who were invited. Some of you may know that the common definition of a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's not straightforward instruction telling you what you should do or think, a parable. It's a step back from that. It's a story that doesn't tell you the lesson on a plate. It invites you to stop and think a bit for yourselves. And usually it takes some feature of the natural world to open our eyes to what is going on in the unseen world, in the spiritual world. So at the end of, 2 weeks ago, I think, Jesus talked about the kingdom being like a mustard seed. He didn't mean that to be a lesson in gardening. He meant us to see the spiritual meaning behind what he was saying. When he talked about the leaven that spreads through the flour, he wasn't giving a baking lesson. He was telling an earthly story with a heavenly, a spiritual meaning. So if this is a parable here, there must be a bit more to it than just the surface meaning of a few guidelines of how to treat one another at a dinner party. It must in some way shed light on things we don't see with our eyes, something of the hidden dynamics of the kingdom of God. And I think the verse that sums it up and gives us the way in is the summing up verse, verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You may remember at the end of the parable last week, Jesus did something similar. The parable was about a narrow door that it'll be surprising who gets through it. And he capped that teaching with a summary of the main principle. We've looked at it already, verse 30. Some are last who will be first, some are first who will be last. If you like, that's the sting, the pointer of the parable. There'll be a lot of surprises about who makes it in and who's left outside. It won't always be what you expect. So it is here. Verse 11 is the sting, the pointer, that gives us the insight to understand the point of the parable. To help us understand, if you like, the hidden dynamics of the kingdom. Now, at the beginning, I said, this parable is not so much about entering the kingdom, the world where Jesus reigns. It's more about how to behave once you're in the kingdom. But I now need to row back a bit on that and say that actually it is also about entering the kingdom. It's really a further part of the answer to the question that was raised back in chapter 13. Will those who are saved be few? The initial answer, strive to enter through the narrow door, was last week. He said strive to enter through the narrow door, but he didn't actually tell them anything about how to enter through the narrow door. He just says the people who manage it won't be the people you expect. It was more about who will be there than how they get there. But here in this parable, I think we begin to get more of the process of entering, or at least the attitude that we need to strive for in order to enter through the narrow door. He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We don't get into the kingdom of heaven if we treat it as a rite. If we saunter in thinking, we're doing God a favour, he must be quite pleased to see me. Our only hope is to come humbly, knowing that it's not deserved, leaning on his mercy to welcome us in. So when we enter the kingdom of God, we leave our self-importance at the door. Or, as Jesus puts it, repent and believe. Tut Buße und glaubt an das Evangelium. There's no place for self-importance when you're repenting. And when Jesus turns from the guests to the host, I think the same thing is true. He's saying something about being generous, having a heart to serve others, especially the needy. But it's also about a whole lot more than that. Think about it. Who is the host in the kingdom of God? Who is it who does the inviting into the kingdom where Jesus reigns? Is it not Jesus himself? And Jesus, you see, is like this host that he describes. He's not in it for what he gets out of it. Later in a couple of chapters, we'll hear, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, the spiritually poor, crippled, lame, and blind." None of them could repay him. The more needy we are, and the more we know it and confess it, the wider he opens the door for us. "When I give a feast," says Jesus, "I invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And yes, I am blessed because they don't repay me. But I delight to do this." He now goes on to tell another parable, and we're going to look at that next week. That parable will continue to say more about what it means to come into his kingdom and what it doesn't mean. But for today, I'd sum up with this. If you're already in the kingdom and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he's your Lord and Savior, then live like him. Be humble, be generous, not just to the lovely, but also to the unlovely. And if you're not yet in the kingdom, but still thinking about it, then come to Jesus. He's the one who invites. He's the one who loves to welcome in the undeserving, who have nothing to offer but their sins and the mess in their life, who know that they are poor and maimed and lame and blind, but they are urgently striving to enter his kingdom. If you're not yet in the kingdom, come to Jesus. And as I say, more about that next week. I want to close with quoting some famous words of the song of Mary, the mother of Jesus. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would help us to be those who are humble and receive from you, and those who are hungry and whom you fill with good things. And we pray that you'd help us to live in our world in the way that you did, following the example that you set. In your name we pray. Amen.